Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning and to be with you as we sing praises to our God and be encouraged by His Word, and just to be with each other as we seek to serve the true and living God. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, if you will at this time, open it to Genesis chapter 41, and that's where the lesson will be taken from this morning as we continue to talk about those things that helps us to grow and to do in glorifying our God in the things that we say and do in our lives. I want to, first of all, express condolences to the Sandusky family. I don't know if many of you know Gary Sandusky passed this week. And one of the things about Gary, he was filled with life and vigor, even to the moment that he passed away. And he has been a great influence in his character and also in the things that he would say, and encouraging as many people as possible to obey the Christ. And so I encourage you, if you will, pray for the Sandusky family as they go through this time of mourning. However, we ourselves have been dealing with a theme this year talking about living victoriously in Christ. And what an appropriate song that we just sang about being on our way to the land where we never die. And that's what this whole process is about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, this is what the apostle points out to those brethren, how they are being led in triumph. And as you and I continue to obey Christ, we are being led in triumph. And as we are being led in triumph, we also are diffusing or giving off the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And we do that by the way that we live, conforming to His will. And we also do that by our teaching His Word. And so in that aspect, we are all leaders as we are being led by the Christ. And we're showing others the best way to live is according to God's will. And the fact that we will have hope at the end of this life to be with Him throughout eternity. And that's what you're seeing in connection to the thoughts that are expressed there in 2 Corinthians to encourage the Corinthian brethren and also to encourage us to continue to live victoriously, because we are going to that land where the soul of man never dies, and to be with our God in eternity. And so one of the lessons, or the lessons that we have been dealing with in reference to leadership, as we looked at the life of Joseph, and in that what we are learning, what's all involved in the concept of leadership. As Jesus points out there in Matthew chapter 20, as he points out in verses 25 through 27, leadership is about servitude. Remember not to have the simplistic mindset in reference to being over someone or I'm in charge kind of mentality. No, it's about serving others. And this is what Jesus points out in those passages as he contrasts the view of the Gentiles who lord it over versus the spiritual view, those who serve others in this aspect. And so if we do have that simplistic view of I'm in charge, I'm over, or I'm better, or I'm above, then we miss those simple points of leadership, as Jesus points out and as we have been seeing in the life of Joseph. And some of those things is it begins with a dream, but in the whole process, remembering the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, and being patient as well. Because we don't get everything that we want or reach that point of achievement in one day. In some instances, it may happen. But in most instances, no, it's a development, a being patient and waiting on God and being on His timetable. And then we also learn about, it talks about acknowledging God. That's what we have learned when we look at the life of Joseph. Joseph acknowledged that God was the one that supplied him with the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And we saw that And so Joseph acknowledged God in the process of this. And then we also see in interpreting Pharaoh's dream concerning the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, that there is a solution, and the solution is always God. God is that solution. His way, His words is the solution to man's problems in life. And you and I, as Christians, as we're being led in triumph, what we're doing is we're showing people that God is the solution. He is the best way to live. And so we encourage others by doing that and by the way that we live, and even with the joy that we express in the challenging times. And so as we get back to Genesis chapter 41, I believe there's going to be some other lessons that we learn about leadership in looking at Joseph's life, as now he is going to be raised to power. And this power is going to be second in leadership of the nation of Egypt. And I think in that we learn some valuable lessons by looking at Joseph and the things that are being said. And it's interesting that when you go to chapter 41 and look at Joseph's rise to power being given by Pharaoh, that we're going to see there's some very practical things here. And the scriptures paint the picture for us to be able to see that and draw those lessons. And so as we begin to look at some of the things that are expressed there in the passages of chapter 41, verses 38 through 52. Now notice in that we see Joseph being raised to power by Pharaoh, recognizing in Joseph a divine spirit. Another way of saying that, the spirit of the gods. As the Pharaoh would look at it, because remember, they don't understand, they don't know the God that Joseph is serving. And so they're going to be looking at it from their viewpoint or their false gods that existed in Egypt at the time. And so as they notice Joseph, they recognize that he has the spirit or divine spirit or the spirit of the gods. This was also mentioned and pointed out by Belshazzar over in Daniel chapter 5 in verse 14. Remember him where Daniel interprets the king's dreams as well. And so it was recognized and said of Daniel that he has the spirit of the gods there. And so again, you see the impact that Joseph is having on Pharaoh in the interpretation, and also pointing out to Pharaoh that it is God who is interpreting these things, just as Daniel had done as he was in Babylonian captivity. And then what we see in this connection in verses 40 to 42 of chapter 41. I want you to notice, it says, "And you shall be over." Here's what Pharaoh does with Joseph and putting him or in this position of power, second to his rulership. "You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And then Pharaoh took off his signet ring. Now notice, he takes off the signet ring and he puts it on Joseph's finger. Not only that, but he also gives Joseph a gold chain around his neck, changed his clothes, gave him fine linen. And what you're seeing is Joseph is being inducted into Egyptian society. We also saw that with Daniel. Remember what the Babylonians had done with Daniel? They inducted Daniel and his friends into Babylonian society. This is what's going on here with Joseph being inducted into Egyptian society with his the fine linen that is given to him, and then all those the gold chain, the signet ring, and as he rides in the second chariot of Pharaoh, the nation would be bowing or paying homage to him. That's how high of a position Joseph would be in, and this induction into Egyptian society. And another thing that happens with Joseph as well, verse 45. Look at verse 45. In verse 45, his name is changed from Joseph to Zephanath-Paneah. And the idea of it may mean that God speaks, as being recognized that Joseph was the one interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, given that ability by God. And not only does he, his name is changed, but he also is given a wife of the priest thereof one. And as it points out, he is over all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph is now inducted in this Egyptian society. But notice what the Bible then does. Verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now, why are we being told this? One of the reasons I believe that we're being told this is to let us see and know how young Joseph was as he rises to power. Now, what would be some of the things that would end up in a young man's mind with all this power? Might revert back to that simplistic view of leadership. I'm in charge now. I'm above you. And so forth in the thinking. But that's not what we're seeing here. That would be a temptation for Joseph at this age. But he doesn't fall prey to that. Not only is he inducted in Egyptian society, and then looking at Egyptian society with all its false gods and so forth, that I can indulge because, remember, God has blessed me in this position, so it must be okay. Now I can worship false gods and so forth. I can engage in everything about Egyptian society, whether right or wrong. Doesn't do that. It's painting that picture of Joseph, letting us see all of this, giving us that detail. Because there is that lesson that is being shown here. He is truly blessed enormously. To Joseph, God is still God. In fact, God is still his God. That's what we see of Joseph. God is still his God. Why do I say that? I believe in the next few verses of chapter 41 helps us to understand that. Because in those verses, what you notice, verses 51 and 52, God blesses Joseph with children. And the first one, or the firstborn in verse 51, he is named Manasseh. And the Bible tells us what the meaning of the name Manasseh is. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Notice he's doing? He's recognizing God. God has blessed him, and God has caused him to forget all the trouble that he has gone through. Remember, hated by his brethren, seeking to put him to death, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in prison, had to wait another 2 years, and now here he is. All of the challenges that Joseph faced, and now with the firstborn, God has caused me to forget all of my troubles. What a viewpoint of someone around the age of 30 here, a young man. That's impressive. And that's what we're seeing. And that's important for us to remember as young people. I would encourage you to know God and have God be the stability in your life, that when you're going through the troubles and challenges of life, that when you see those blessings, that you recognize that it is God that is still with you, regardless of those problems. As you continue to serve Him and recognize Him as God, He's still God. In fact, He is Joseph God. And then you look in verse 52. In verse 52, He named the second Ephraim. Now notice what that means. For He has said, God has made me fruitful in the land of what? My affliction. Seeing through the affliction that he faced, the mentality to recognize that God is still God and that God is his God through that. The temptation for us in situations like that, and when we face the afflictions, God is no longer with me. I don't know if there is a God. And then when good things do happen, it's not attributed to God. Why? Because we've forgotten God. But not Joseph. He's naming his children. That identifies the fact that God is still God. That God is his God. By these names that is given to help us to see that's what leadership is about. Recognizing that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, one of the things that was written by Moses to the children of Israel is to remind them of what God was doing for them. They are going to this land that is flowing with milk and honey. In verse 7, it reads this way from the New American Standard. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now remember, they have been in slavery. They have faced harsh punishment. And when they left by the mighty hand of God, they didn't recognize the blessings. They were blinded by the grumbling and the murmuring. They didn't have faith that they were going to obtain these things. And so that generation died in the wilderness. And I'm sure with those who, the younger ones that are coming in, and the ones that are going to go into the land, remember the dwelling in the wilderness for the 40 years. And the encouragement is, when you go into this land and you are satisfied with the blessings that God has given, do not forget him. And then Moses goes on and he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Now you're in a land that is flowing with all of this. Do not forget God. And that was the encouragement. What is this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and looking back at Joseph, what is it telling us? It is telling us that there are challenges for us in good times, and there are challenges for us in the bad times. That's what it's telling us. As Joseph is indoctrinated or inducted into Egyptian society, he hasn't forgotten God. He is not going to allow Egyptian society to wipe out from his memory the God that has served him, that has delivered him, and put him in power where he is in that day. That's leadership. That's leadership right there. And regardless of whether you rise to lead or be a city council, governor, senator, congressman, even the president of the United States, we are to be leaders as we are living and serving God by showing the world that no matter what the circumstances are, God is still my God. That's the encouragement. So many have forgotten that. When they get into those positions of power, they've allowed the influences of the world to then cast off the authority of God, and they serve their own desires instead of serving the purpose of leadership, and that's to serve. That's what happens when we forget God. That's when we have that simplistic view of, I'm in charge now. I can do whatever I want. No, that's not the case. We are still to serve God. And Joseph leads in that and showing us what this is all about. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, as they were dealing with some of the problems that they had in that congregation, putting their trust in worldly wisdom, Paul pointed out that we are not to associate with immoral people. And what he does, he points out, he was referring to brethren who are immoral. He says, we're in the world, basically, but we're not of the world. And so, as we are going through life, recognizing that we are leaders, we are following the one who is leading us in triumph, and we're giving off this knowledge, we should be leaders in showing the world that God is still God. That's the lesson that we're seeing, Joseph. Do you remember? You remember in, go back to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. In Luke chapter 12, it was there, remember the rich landowner who was tremendously blessed with crops, produce, and as he is harvesting, he finds out he doesn't have room. And because he doesn't have room, he says, we're going to build bigger barns. And then we're going to put all of that in those barns, and then I'm going to tell my soul to take it easy. What had he done? He had forgotten God. He relied on the possessions that he had. And that night, his life was taken from him. And that which he had was blessed with went to someone else. And that's the point here. We lead in showing the world that God is still God. And Joseph is showing us that is what leadership is comprised of. Showing that God is still God. He didn't forget God. Let's look at something else in connection to another lesson that we learn here. Verses 53 actually to chapter 42 in verse 5. It is here that we see in verses 53 or 57. Joseph, in this position of leadership during the times of the famine. Here's the hard times. See, in the years of plenty, he is taking everything and he's storing them in the storehouse. Now, in this time of the famine, this challenge is still there for him to recognize that God is still God. And that's what he does. He points out or shows us that as during the difficult times, instead of having the mentality of self-preservation, me first, no, what he ends up doing is when the famine gets severe, he opens up the storehouse for people to come and be rescued or to have food to be able to eat. And in fact, it tells us in verse 57 that the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. What's the lesson being taught here for us? I think it's a very good lesson that is being pointed out here in these passages. And that is, be a blessing. That's what leadership is about. It's being a blessing. Being a blessing to others. This is what is going on. Joseph is dealing righteously with the individuals that are struggling. The famine has hit. All the world is coming now. They recognize there is in Egypt someone with the wisdom that God granted has stored up things. And now we can go there and we can obtain food to continue to live. Joseph was being a blessing here. And that's the encouragement for us, to be a blessing. The passage that Brother Key read to us, verses 30, verses 7 through 9, I think it's a good proverb to help us to see that there are challenges, whether good times or bad times, and that we must still recognize that God is still God, and in those bad times, we must continue to be a blessing to others. And I believe that's what Proverbs is pointing out in helping or maintaining that kind of attitude during the time of plenty and during the time when they are very challenging. Let's go there and look at that again. He says, two things I ask of you. This is by the words of Agar. He says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now notice that. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I don't want to deny God. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. See, when things get very challenging, the thing is to lean towards those things that are wrong instead of those things that are right. And I'm not saying that we're not tempted by them. And sometimes we allow them to take us captive. They never let us go. Because what we have done is we have become a curse instead of a blessing. We're out to seek and destroy others. We're out to hoard for ourselves and not be willing to share, to be that blessing to others who are struggling. Why is that? Because then they will get to see that the Spirit of God is in you. You're living according to the will of the Lord. That you're not forgetting who God is. That God will amply supply us with what we need. Look over in chapter 29 of Proverbs. In chapter 29, verses verses 1 through 8. Again, the proverb writer points out some very important principles here. In verse 1, he says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And when the righteous increase, what happens? The people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbors is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared. But the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." Do you see what's going on? Those principles, you see this in Joseph. In the difficult times, he recognized God's blessing during the time of plenty. The storehouses were full beyond measure. And then in the time of the famine, and those are coming who are in need, he opens up the storehouse. Joseph was being a blessing. And sometimes what we end up doing a lot of times, we allow that which God has blessed us with, we become a curse instead of a blessing. Let's always seek to be a blessing, no matter what the circumstances are. And many of us are that way. It has been done over and over again. And you are to be commended for that. What that is showing is leadership. Why? Because we're being led in triumph and we're diffusing the fragrance of God wherever we go. Whether it is challenging or whether we are truly blessed. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, a passage we are familiar with, where Paul writes to the Galatian brethren, encouraging them in these passages to put their trust in the Christ. Verse 9, he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Now, difficult times, sometimes it's hard to keep that focus. But we can do it, and we are encouraged to do so, not to lose heart in doing good. Sometimes it's going to feel like, is it really worth it? It's going to feel that way. The encouragement for us as God's people, let us not grow weary in doing it. Let us continue to do good. Keep up the good work. In verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And that's interesting. And when you go back to Genesis and look at Joseph's situation, all the earth coming to Egypt, where Joseph is in charge, providing grain. Wow. Isn't that amazing? To show what his God has done. His God warned him about these days, those times. His God helped him to be prepared for it. And he is a blessing to all those who would come seeking provisions, life. And so the apostle encourages the Galatian brethren to do that, for us to do that as his people. And as he says, especially those of the household of faith. Because what you then see when you go back to Genesis, as you get into all the way down into verse 5, what's going on? His family, his father, his brothers, their family, are also going through this famine. And what do they hear? There is food in Egypt. There is food in Egypt. See, Joseph was a blessing. He didn't forget God. And now they're going down there to get food to provide for their families. God is at work here. He is always at work. And the encouragement for us is not to be blinded to that, but to recognize that we can be a blessing, even in the difficult times that we face. And God wants us to put our faith in Him because He is still God. In fact, He should be still our God. He says, He still is my God. And He does fantastic, amazing, and awesome things on the behalf of His people. In Ephesians chapter 4, as the apostle writes, he says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Acts 3 and verse 6. I like how Peter and John are now with a man who is lame, and he is asking for alms. He's asking for help. And one of the ways that we can be a blessing is how Peter starts this out when he says, "Silver and gold we do not possess, but what we do have, I give to you." Usually when we think of being a blessing, a lot of times we think in the monetary things, just in the monetary things. But that's not necessarily the case. The most important one of being a blessing is to share the truth with those who are lost. I don't have much, but what I do have, which is most important, is the God who loves us, who has provided a means where we can be saved, and I want to tell you about Him. And we'll work together in reference to finding and obtaining whatever we can to help in your physical situation. But most important, it is the spiritual need. It is the spiritual need. So the lesson that we're learning is to be a blessing. So leadership is about all of those things that we've talked about. But it's also about recognizing that God is still God. We don't have a license to do wrong. No. He should still be God, our God, as we lead, are led by Him and follow His direction. And that we are to be a blessing. That's what leadership is about. Being a blessing. And as Jesus was pointing out there in Matthew 20, that's done by serving. Helping others. Because our God will truly bless. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Our most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, thank You for the lessons that we learned from Joseph to see that You still are God, no matter what the situation is. And that whatever lot in life You have given us, that we can be leaders and that we can be a blessing to those around us. Help us, Lord, to recognize that, to carry that out in our lives so that You'll be glorified, not only by us, but also by them as they look to You as the true and living God, and submit their will to Your will, that we may all rejoice together and have the hope of heaven that You have promised to those who are faithful. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not seen it and done those things. Help us, Lord, to get up and move forward, knowing that You will forgive us as we confess these things to You with a commitment to follow You all the days of our lives. And we pray Your blessing upon us. Help us, Lord, as we even go through the challenging times of our lives. We know that you're still there. We know that you're still in control. And we love you, and help us to grow in our love and our faith towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, again, the best thing that can be shared with you is the hope that God has provided in Christ. You see, our problem is sin. Sin separated us from God. And because all of us have done that. All of us. And we were in that arena of death, as Romans chapter 6, verse 23 points out. And the remedy is Jesus. He died for you and me. That's what Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He did that while you and I were still sinners. He didn't do it while we were good. No, he did it when we were sinners. He died for us. As 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, he died for the just and the unjust. That was God's love being demonstrated towards us in Christ Jesus. And our response, as we look at the love of God being expressed in the remedy that God has provided, he wants us to believe in him. He wants us to confess him as Lord with that commitment to follow, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 points out. He wants us to repent, turn away from sin, and then be baptized. Where our sins are washed away, now we are united with God. And as we are united with God, as a result, eternal life. We will have been judged as a child of God as we continue to walk faithfully. We have been transformed from death to life. All of those blessings and many more that the Bible points out for us. We encourage you to take advantage of that before it's everlasting too late. And if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, if you've fallen away, return to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And so if you are subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.